Well, this is the Sunday nearest Christmas, and I realized a few years ago that if we just ignore the birth of Christ, then people will wonder, did y'all not know about it? Have you not heard about it? If worse, we just preach against the birth of Christ, he wasn't born on December 25th, that sermon, we come across as kind of mean, and we miss a tremendous opportunity. We aren't very smart folks. And so I started preaching about the birth of Christ and tried to figure some way to relate it to it. And then a couple of years ago, it dawned on me that there are people who only come on the Sunday nearest Christmas or the Sunday nearest Easter. And some because that's the only time you come to church. If you're that person, I used to be really mean. One year I got up, it wasn't here. It's when I first started preaching. I got up on Christmas and I said, I want to wish some of you a happy Easter because I won't see you again until then. That was mean. I won't do that again. But we're glad you're here regardless. I mean, that's the bottom line on that. But for others of you, you're only here at Christmas because that's the only time you're in this area. You're visiting family. And Paul talks in Acts chapter 20 about preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. And for those who only show up here on Christmas and we preach about the birth of Christ, then you become kind of myopic in your vision of Christianity. Perhaps you begin to think that is all there is. And you miss something there. And Larry, if the only songs we sing around this time of year are songs that deal with the birth of Christ, you miss the whole gamut of a beautiful hymnology, of beautiful songs, of great spirituals, of great songs of praise that are rich and deep and meaningful. You become very narrow. If all that you focus on is the 100 or so verses in the Bible that deal with the birth of Christ, you miss the other 31,103 verses that are in the Bible. Imagine that. Imagine the whole of your Christian experience being just those 100 or so verses. This morning, I want you to get your phone out, if you will. It's unusual, I know, but I want you to text me something. I want you to text to this number. What is your favorite Christmas movie? What's your favorite Christmas movie? Go ahead and do that real quick. And as you do that, I'm going to tell you a little something that some of you know, but some of you don't know. I get real sappy in movies. I mean, I used to think that it was that I was just really weird about it, and just, you know, there are movies that come on, and you know, I just cry all the way through them. I cry through movies I shouldn't cry through. I cried through Rambo, and you know. No, I just do that. And my uncle told me a couple years ago, that's a Jenkins man trait. We all cry through movies. All right, well, I do. I don't know what your favorite movie is, but I'm going to know for some of you what it is right now. Just real quickly, Star Wars. Okay, that's interesting. Die Hard, good. Muppets Christmas Card, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Home Alone, Christmas Vacation, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, White Christmas. There are a bunch of them coming through. It's a Wonderful Life, Elf, A Christmas Carol, Miracle on 34th Street, N.A. Okay, all right. Holiday with Katharine Hepburn and Jimmy Stewart, Home Alone, Charlie Brown's Christmas Special, Christmas Story. All right, you did really well, okay? So I'll put that back in my pocket. My favorite one, easily, hands down, of all time, is It's a Wonderful Life. In fact, it's possibly my favorite movie of any sort. Melanie could tell you today that the movie can come on, and in those opening credits, I'll start crying, okay? And I mean, when it's over, I'm just a mess. I just admit it, okay? It's moving to me. I mean, it's a great story. It's well told. It It shows the human nature of the bitter Mr. Potter, this tight-fisted, only interested in material and money, not in people. And then it shows George, who has this tremendous caring heart, who understands what is most important and most precious. And it's not money. One of my favorite things of all time, and I hate to admit it, and some of you are going to hate me for this, but a few years ago, SNL did a kind of a remake of that. Some of you remember that, where they beat up Mr. Potter. I wish they'd add that to the movie. It's really neat. Sorry. But it's a great movie. There are biblical principles in it. You know, George interested in things, laying up treasures where moth and rust don't corrupt. He was interested in something much deeper. The fact is, our happiness and our joy in God, the greatest joys that we find, are really, really actually in doing for Jesus, not for self. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. And then the king will say, "Blessed are you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." So this morning I want to share with you five lessons, five truths, five important things that we can learn from quotes from It's a Wonderful Life. All right? So some of you know I'm not a real clip guy and preaching everything. I don't do a lot of video and all. When I've done it, it's normally not worked. So here we're going to try it again today and try to get it not to work again today, okay? So here we go. Number one, clip number one. There it is. Is he sick? No, worse. He's discouraged. That kind of haunts me. And what I want to tell you today is that God cares about your discouragement. Some of you brought a back load of worries in here with you today. Some of you, 2019 has been nothing but one discouraging moment after another. I want you to watch something quickly with me. Over in 2 Corinthians, the Bible talks about in chapter 1, the God of all comfort, you see it there, who comforts us in all of our trials, our afflictions, some translations say. The word comfort there is the Greek word paralakris, which means to call near, to call near. The God of all comfort. And then the Bible tells us over in the book of John, chapter 16, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, whom He will send, the Paraclartus, the one who is called to one side to aid. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, the church is called the Parakleo. And for some of you, that term may mean something. You may have heard in the last of that word, the word lelo. And that's that word we looked at earlier this year, that term we looked at earlier this year, the one another term, remember? And so the Bible says we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are to comfort one another. And that means to call to one side. The church is designed to be a place where we comfort. So in this dark world, God cares so deeply about you that He has provided a beautiful bubble of comfort from himself, from his spirit, from his people. But listen very carefully today. To benefit from that, you have to get inside the bubble. To get that encouragement from discouragement, you have to reach out. Those of us who are Christian need to reach out to others, but you need to reach out as well. So, in the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, while it's all about, from one standpoint, Clarence earning his wings, I don't believe that angels, in fact, biblical angels are not people that go to heaven and then get their wings and become angels. That's not biblical at all. And I don't understand the weird thing about Joseph being in the first of the movie. Has no basic biblical bearing that I can understand. But the truth is, the premise that God does look down and care about his people, his hurting children, is true. In fact, can I show you one other thing? I want you to listen to about 6 or 7 verses I'm going to give you in rapid fire, and I want you to notice a specific thing about each of them. The first one is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20 that says that Christ worked in you when he raised him from the dead. God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Colossians 3 verse 1 says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says that he worked in Christ when he raised him up from the dead. And he's seated now at the right hand. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1 says we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the majesty of the throne of majesty. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 says, but when Christ had offered himself once for all time, the single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I could go on and on, but every time that Christ is pictured after his resurrection and ascension back to God, every time he is seated at the right hand of God. Did you see that? Did you catch that in those verses? Every single time he's seated at the right hand of God. Every time, except one in your Bible. And that's in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 54. Stephen, one of God's special servants, is being stoned. One of his Christians is being stoned. And the text says, when the people who are listening to Stephen being preached, when they heard these things, they were cut to heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Then he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God. Watch it now. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's powerful. I think that's awesome. Every single time Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, except one time when you see him looking in on his people that are being hurt, he's not seated, he's standing. Comfort. Jesus cares when his people are hurting. Quote number 2. Let's see if this works. Did you get it? Each man's life touches so many other lives. Isn't that true? Every one of us can make a great difference with our lives, for good or for bad. The question is, will we live like Christians in a dark, sin-stained world, or will we hide our lamp? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 15. Now, I want you to pay attention today. Here is a great truth of Christianity. There is value in the soul, and therefore every person is important. Therefore, your life counts and is important. Now stay with me for a moment. The fact, for all the talk in our culture about advancement and tolerism and inclusion and progressive forward thinking, the fact remains that as our culture has become less influenced by the Word of God, it has become a more dangerous place. It has become a more complicated place. It has become a darker place. You see, the weakness of humanism is that it devalues each individual. The weakness of thinking about life apart from God is you'll end up thinking that people are not important and that you are the only thing that is important. Teaches the old song used to say that you're just another brick in the wall or that you're just dust in the wind. It is not shocking that a generation after those songs, the suicide rate among young adults is higher than it has been in any civilized culture in the history of the world. You see, if we are here today and gone tomorrow and there's really nothing beyond this life, is that if that is the case, then fulfill your every fantasy here. And if you can't find fulfillment here, then why live at all? There is in that system no place for true moral accountability, for doing right. If the human life is not important, why not save the whales but abort the babies? Man is of no more value. And while some altruistic humanists might come along and say otherwise in that system, it is really all about the survival of the fittest. So fight well. Claw your way to the top. Do everything you can to get in front. But hear me clearly. Christianity says that every soul is of equal value and that every soul is of immense value. And that every soul is so valuable that God so loved that soul that He gave His Son. And the net result is that I am responsible for my actions. For someday, Hebrews says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we've done on this earth. I'll give an account for my actions before a God who loved me, but who is a judge. I'll give an account for my soul. But there's more than that to this. I also must care for you because your soul is of immense value. I can't step on you. I can't squash you. I can't destroy you. I can't kill you. I can't do away with you. I cannot dismiss you. I cannot disrespect you because you are valuable. And in a materialistic, a humanistic, anti-God world, if your neighbor's a bad person, write them off. Blow them up. Get rid of them. Tell everybody how horrible they are. But in a God-fearing Christian world, you love them because they are valuable. Hear me clearly today. You are of immense value to the God of heaven and therefore to all of His people. You're of immense value. Can I ask you to do something really weird today? If texting in church wasn't weird enough, can I ask you to do something really weird? I want you to turn to the person on your right. And I want you to look at them and say, you are of immense value. Can you do that? Go ahead. All right, now I want you to turn to the person on your left. And I want you to say to that person, you are of immense value. Now I want you to turn around to the person in front of you row by row, because if you all do it at the same time, you'll look at each other's head and tell the back of each other's head this. So I want you to look at the person behind you and say, you are of immense value. Now I want you to look at the person in front of you and I want you to say to that person, you are of immense value. Thank you. It was Jesus who said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Jesus says the soul is worth more than that car you drove in today. The soul of that person sitting beside you is worth more than that house you live in. The soul of that person who has hurt you is of more value than your bank account. The soul of that person who you might be tempted to despise because their political agenda and your political agenda don't line up is of more value than your job. Why is it so valuable? real quick. First, it's valuable because your soul is measured by its eternal quality. The old song comes from the text, where the soul never dies. You're going to live forever. Listen, those of you who don't have children but are thinking about having some, and those of you who have children are thinking about having another, when that child is conceived and comes into existence, you have conceived a soul that will never die. What a responsibility. It's going to live forever. You see, if this life is all there is, eat it up. I mean, consume away. Get and have and go for all the gusto you can in life. There's no better day than this one. But if you have a soul of eternal value that will live forever, oh yeah, you better start thinking about your actions and about how you treat that person and how you train that person you brought in this world. They said, oh, you know, it's not that important that we go to church. Maybe once every 2 or 3 months is enough. Oh, so the spiritual values of your child are less important than anything else. I see. So do you believe the soul is a value? You know, Sunday night's not that important. All I do is study in Bible classes. Oh, so really? You treat your school that same way? Oh, yeah, okay. You see, your actions reveal what you think about the soul. Second, the soul is important because you measure it by the interest that the devil has in it. Jesus said the devil is the prince of this world, the god of this age, and he is greatly at work in this world, and he is after your soul. When God built the earth, he intended for man to dominate it and man control it. God wanted someone in this universe on whom he could bestow his love. God gave man the great freedom. He gave no other thing. He created the freedom of choice. And God said to man, I put one tree in the garden, don't eat of its fruit, and if you do, you'll suffer the consequences thereof. Genesis 3 and verse 3. He gave man freedom of will. So Eve ate first of the fruit, and Adam was just as responsible, for he ate too. And that was the first rebellion against God. You know why it came? It came because the evil one came and tempted them, and they fell to that evil. Number three, the soul is valuable because it is measured by God's concern for it. The verse has come to me more to me this year than any year of my life, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, where Peter, who loved Jesus so much, writes that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans 5, verse 8 says, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sees your soul as the most valuable thing in the world, so valuable he gave his own son for you. I'm sorry, folks. There's not a person in this room other than Melanie that I would give my son for. How about you? And I wouldn't give my son for every one of you, for all of you put together. If I had a choice, all of them die, my son lived, my son would live. And you may think that's cruel, and it may be. God gave his son. Oh yeah, but he knew he was going to go back to him. From what I see in Matthew, it does not appear that way. There was a pivotal moment when Jesus too had that power of choice. Fourth, the soul is valued by the price paid for it. We've already said it's the precious blood of Jesus. All right, we need to move on. Is this number three? You ready? It said five, so we got to move quickly. Number three. Oh, this is not a video clip. Good. This may be my favorite quote in the whole movie. No man is a failure who has friends. We spent a quarter this year looking at those 67 one another passages, those allelo passages. about how we need each other and we need the fellowship of the body of Christ. It is no coincidence that Romans chapter 12 talks about how we are members one of another. That's the body of Christ. How 1 Corinthians 12 talks about just as a body has one is one and has many members, so is all the members of the body. There's one body, so also it is with Christ. And then finally, number 5. If you caught that at the end, that's the only reason I put it on there. I added the other because I kind of think it's funny, but I like the end of it. Merry Christmas. Isn't it wonderful? I'm going to jail. What? It's almost as if Romans chapter 8, verse 28 leaps out at you in that text. What's going to happen? What's already happened? George finally realizes that God has got this. When George is given a second chance, he returned to his wonderful life, realizing that all those things before didn't really matter. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, "This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." What is? If you go back on the verse, that you give thanks always. As George looked back and realized, he realized that all those things he thought was so important suddenly were not that important. Acts chapter 20. Paul talks about what he's been through and he says, "Neither did I count my life dear to myself." You see, when we get in Christ, circumstances suddenly change. They don't become the controlling factor of our life. Whether it's trials, or whether it's where you end up, or whether it's that sudden realization that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Are you listening? I want to ask you something today. Do you think that anyone here in this room in 2020 is going to get potentially devastating medical news? Probably so. Do you think anyone in this room is going to have a financial meltdown? In all likelihood. Do you think anyone here is going to lose their job? Do you think anyone here is going to experience a heartbreaking loss? Do you think anyone here is going to get news that will potentially shatter their world? Do you think anyone here is going to experience a broken heart in this next year? And the answer to every one of those is yes. Can I stop here and pray for you? Our God, as we enter this new year, we do not know what it holds. But we know you love us. Father, some of us will try when we face a struggle this year to hurt alone. You didn't mean for it to be that way. Help us to reach out. For some of us, when somebody reaches out, we're going to fail in responding like we should. Help us to be better than that. And Father, whatever comes in 2020, may our confidence in you grow, that you have us strongly in the palm of your powerful hand, and may we trust because of Jesus and in his name. Amen. I said the last one was the last one. It's not. There's number 5. Skipped a point apparently. See the guy's picture on the wall? Anybody know who that is? That's George Bailey's dad. Paul Bailey, he's called. Not Paul, Pa Bailey. He's only mentioned once in the movie, and this is it. And you can't read those words on the the screen, in all likelihood, I tried to find a better actual picture of them where you could read them, and maybe you'll remember them, but here's what he said in that picture. All you can take with you is that which you've given away. There's some great wisdom in that. Souls that we try to rescue, people we try to help. It seems rather appropriate to me for some reason that here 3 days before Christmas, as you buy one too many toy for your grandchild that doesn't need another, as you potentially personally acquire and consume, I want you to think, could there be more? You know, last week we had a special contribution here. And when the elders announced that special contribution, they said that some of the money would go to one-off missions. And I wish we'd taken a whole lot more time and explained that. It says, as you know, if you're a member here, on the second Sunday in May, we have our Mission Sunday contribution. And on that, the first Sunday in May, we have a Mission Sunday. Second Sunday in May is Mother's Day. That'd be a good day to move it to. First Sunday in May, we have Mission Sunday contribution. But we get a lot of requests we can't fulfill. Some of them beautiful. I thought, how can I explain what that means? Sometimes when there's bad press going on, and there's a lot of it that goes on and among Christians, sometimes we miss all the good that's happening for the cause of Christ. 5 years ago last month, I was in Tanzania. I was teaching a grad class, and then after grad class on the second Saturday I was there, I spoke at their graduation ceremony. There were about 20 in the grad class, about 40 end up graduating. I met a lot of guys. Several of them wrote and asked me for money after I got back. Most of them I didn't remember. But there was one young man there, tall, handsome guy. His name was Kennedy. I asked him to tell me his story. His English was pretty decent. It's a second language. He did all right. He said, I walked here 2 years ago. It took me 2 months to walk here. He said, I had no money, no food. I just ate as I could. I've been here in the school studying for 2 years. Today, after graduation, I'll walk back home. I'll leave here and walk back home. I've not seen my girlfriend in 2 years. When I get back home, the first thing I'm going to do is kiss her, and the second thing I'm going to do is we're going to go see the preacher, and we're getting married. And he said, then we're going to spend our life in Kenya, where I grew up, teaching people the gospel. He didn't ask me for any money that day. He didn't send me an email asking for any money. I never heard from him again. Until about a year later, I started thinking about him. And I wrote a friend of mine that I knew might know where he was, that worked with the school there in Tanzania. I didn't know his last name even. I said, I want to know about Kennedy. He said, oh, I can tell you about Kennedy. And he put me in touch with him, and I started sending him a little bit of money every month. I heard from him, 5-6 weeks ago, I guess. I hear from him periodically. He'll send me a Facebook message or something. His name is spelled Kennedy, NGESIDCH. Good luck. English is a second language. Here's what he wrote. I thought of arranging a gospel campaign from December 16 to 23 of December. English is a second language. During this time, it will be holiday here, and we are sure of getting everyone at homes. Therefore, I have decided to take some preachers from here so that we can assist over holiday in establishing a congregation. Therefore, I'm requesting transport for these preachers and something they're going to eat for 1 week. Since I am taking 7 preachers, each preacher will take $8 to and from. That is $54. Food is a little bit expensive since that place is near town. We'll be taking tea, morning, lunch, and evening food. Rough estimate would be $200 on food. Kenny's established 5 churches in those 5 years. Some of them large, every one of them appear to be healthy. I read Kennedy's message to me and I thought, do I really need that thing I was going to get? You see, I think that Paul Bailey was right. All you can take with you is that which you've given away. Everything else someday will be burned up, except for what's done for Christ and for His glory, and that will endure forever. And while this sermon today is not about giving, really, I do like every year to challenge you at the end of the year to think about, what do you give? Will you increase it next year? Because you certainly can't take it with you. But his old saying is, you can send it ahead and have it waiting for you when you get there. Lay up treasures in heaven is the way Jesus said. It really is a wonderful life. It really is a wonderful life. But it is nothing compared to the life that is to come, for what God has in store for those who love Him. Are you ready for that day? Today, if you're not a Christian, will you come to Christ? Today, if you're a child of God's and you're away from Him, will you come home? If we can help you, come as we stand and sing.